Well, I'd like to invite your attention this morning to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. I intensely enjoy watching soccer. I have played it most of my life. I played it in college. I used to be a soccer coach. And I have become a fan of the English Premier League, which is the top professional league in England. And they have 20 teams in that league. They rotate, some of them rotate in and out depending on their schedule. But I am an ardent fan, a supporter of Manchester United. I wanted to get a response. If you are a Chelsea fan, that's a girl's name. You know how it is. Up until this past year, if you are a Manchester United fan, you have lived depressed, discontent, and disappointed. Because year after year, they just can't quite get back to what they once were. And I think most of us understand what it is, and I can say it this way, there's nothing quite so normal or natural within human nature as to be, because of things of life, to be discontent, to be unhappy, and to be disappointed. And this morning, I want us to take a few moments to look in the book of Philippians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul actually, by his living example, shows us how to live in a way where Jesus Christ is sufficient for all of the circumstances of life that we go through that are difficult or causing us to be disappointed or discontent. And I'm not talking about the shallowness of being depressed over a bad soccer year. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something much deeper than that, and that is how to learn in our experiences of life that Jesus Christ is more than enough, that he is sufficient for our inner heart desires of life. And so let's look at Philippians chapter 4 this morning, beginning in verse 10, and we'll spend some time studying this morning. Paul is writing, he's concluding this wonderful letter, and he writes in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished, wherein you are also careful, but you lacked opportunity." In other words, he says, you have come to help me, and it's not like you didn't want to help me, you just didn't have the opportunity to do it. Verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." The idea of the sufficiency of Christ among Christians that are Bible believers is a common statement or a common term. But what do we mean by that? That's what I want us to look at this morning, and how it is that Christ is truly sufficient, or that he's more than enough. What do we mean by the word sufficient? Well, I think we all understand it. We understand it, for example, if you are withdrawing money from your debit account, you want to make sure that you have sufficient funds in the account so that you don't try to withdraw more than what's in there. So you understand it's more than enough that you have in your account. If you have a 35-mile drive home in your car, you may want to look at your gas register to make sure that you have a sufficient enough gasoline to get home. When Jesus fed the 5,000, not only was everyone filled, but we read in the scripture, there were 12 baskets filled with leftovers. In other words, everybody had enough to eat. All things were sufficient. So we all intuitively understand the idea of sufficiency. It means to have enough of something, to be adequate to meet the needs of, or to simply be satisfied. So what then do we mean by the sufficiency of Christ? Well, let's consider a few things about what we read this morning out of Paul's letter to the Philippians. It was composed by Paul while he was in prison. So that's the context. Paul had actually been in prison somewhere in the neighborhood of 4 years. 2 years he was imprisoned in Caesarea in Israel. And then by boat he was taken to Rome, and he had spent 2 years in prison in Rome. So he had been incarcerated for 4 years. By the way, that to me would be a place of discontentment. While in Rome, Paul could receive guests. They could come and see him. And he received a particular guest that came from the church of Philippi. His name was Epaphroditus. And when he came to see Paul, he traveled 800 miles to get there. Probably took him about a month to get there. And when he came not only to present himself to Paul, but he also came with a special gift. What was that gift? Well, it's where we get the term love offering. And I lived every week of my life for almost 30 years on love offerings. So I love love offerings. It's a financial gift of support. And I think it's important to understand that in ancient times, if you were a prisoner, you were under incredible hardship because you had no provision. There was no provision made to meet the need of a prisoner. In other words, they weren't fed. They weren't clothed. You had to feed yourself. You had to clothe yourself. And how did that happen? Because people would bring you food. People would bring you clothes. People would bring you money. In other words, a prisoner was totally dependent on someone else to meet their needs. So they're not going to be taken from this cell to go to the dining common to eat and come back. That didn't happen. So you can imagine that the appearance of a friend and the church's gift must have thrilled the Apostle Paul. He even acknowledges the level of his joy. Listen to what he says. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. Literally, it reads mega joy. So you got the feeling, the sense. But Paul was quick to clarify a potential misunderstanding. And that is, he wanted to communicate that the Philippians' gift did not bring about a joy that was missing in his life. It's not that he was sitting in prison, discontent, miserable, unhappy, depressed. He actually was living with joy in the prison cell. And he said before the arrival of this gift, he was within his own inner man filled with joy. So he made it clear that he was not in want or need of anything, that he actually was living sufficient with or without that money. So he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, wait a minute, Paul. What do you mean you didn't need anything? I mean, you were in need. You were in serious need. You aren't really being honest about your situation. You're not being transparent, Paul. But of course, Paul was being honest. This is God's word. And Paul really did rejoice that his needs were being met. But regarding his inner state, his inner man, his spiritual man, he was quite content regardless if his needs were being met. Now, let's just stop there and think about that. Is that not difficult to live that way? How many of you have ever struggled being content within the framework of your circumstances? And by the way, if you are content today, wait till tomorrow comes. Because you are going to experience circumstances, events, situations that come into your life that are going to test and tempt your contentment in the Lord. So here's what Paul is saying. He was not making the gift of any less value, but he was teaching the importance of learning something that every one of us have to learn. And that is that Jesus Christ is more than enough. This is not a platitude. This is that Jesus Christ is more than enough to satisfy, to sustain, and to strengthen your life and to meet our needs. That is the sufficient needs of our heart throughout all the circumstances of our life. So, how is it that Paul learned this truth of the sufficiency of Christ? There are three things I want to share with you. The first thing is this, that Paul knew when he had come to the place where he learned that Christ was sufficient. In other words, when he got there, he knew he was there. And what does he say? Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul said, I've gone through a learning process. I'm in God's schoolhouse of Christian maturity. And by the way, all of us are in that schoolhouse. And the subject is the sufficiency of Christ. And Paul knew when he passed the course, and that is when he came to the place where he was content regardless of the circumstances that he found himself in. He was content. How do we know when we've gotten there? And that is when we find ourselves content in Christ. Now, when Paul used that word content, that was a buzzword that was used in that time by a certain group of philosophers. There were two major philosophies of life among the Greeks. And by what I mean philosophy, I mean how it is you can live and be happy in life. One philosophy was the philosophy of Epicureanism. And the Epicureans believed that you were happy by satisfying the desires of your life. The second group were the Stoics. And the Stoics were the opposite because they believed that you became happy in life by denying the desires of your life. One group says you want everything. The other group says you want nothing. And on either side of the fence, this was the pathway to happiness. So when Paul used the word content, that was a word, that was the buzzword, that was the philosophical word that was used by the Stoics. And contentment was considered the essence of all virtues and the panacea for life's problems and issues. How do you handle life's problems? You have to learn to be content. So what does the word contentment mean? My family and I lived for 29 years in a fifth wheel trailer. The biggest trailer we owned was 43 feet long, 8 feet wide, with 4 slide outs, approximately 420 square feet. And my family, including 4 children, all lived in that space. But it was very self-contained. We had 2 bedrooms, we had a bathroom, a washer and dryer, air conditioning. We had a living room. We had a kitchen. We had a microwave, a dishwasher. We even had an entertainment center with direct TV. I mean, life was good. And you could say the fifth wheel trailer was completely self-sufficient. It was self-contained. That's what it means to be content. It means to be self-sufficient. It's the mindset of someone who is independent of all things and all people. So how do you learn to be content? Well, the Stoic way was explained by one of their leaders, a man named Epictetus. He was a Roman slave. He was born in the time of Paul, and he taught that the key to understanding contentment is learning what we control and what we cannot control. By the way, have you ever heard that philosophy today? People use the same philosophy. The idea is that if you try to control things that you cannot control, then inevitably you're going to be unhappy. For example, you cannot control things like or things that are transient. Your health, your wealth, your property, your life. You cannot control unreliable things like the opinions of other people. It's an illusion if you think you can. So if you desire transient things, so they will prove to be an inevitable source of pain and unhappiness. So the way to contentment is to stop desiring what you cannot have or control. So how did the Stoic learn this? Listen to what Epictetus said. He says you have to learn to have an I don't care attitude. He said, start with a cup or a household utensil. And if it breaks, just say, I don't care. Then go to a horse or a pet dog. And if anything happens to it, say, I don't care. Go to yourself. And if you're hurt or injured in any way, just say, I don't care. And if you go on long enough and if you try hard enough, you'll come to a state when you can watch your nearest and dearest suffer and die. And you can say, I don't care. So you channel your energies in what you can change and you remain dispassionate about everything else. R. Kent Hughes said the Stoic ideal was a kind of a self-contained Superman who could rise above it all in independent self-sufficiency and serenity. So what did Paul do? He took that word that was common, that everybody understood, and he baptized it into the Christian faith. And the meaning of contentment changed from man being self-sufficient to man and woman becoming God-sufficient. Paul is sufficient not because he is independent of anyone or anything. If that was true, then we surely don't need the Church of Jesus Christ. Nor has he become a dispassionate person where he doesn't have feelings or emotions. But he has become totally dependent on Jesus Christ, and all of his desires have to find their ultimate satisfaction in Christ. Paul said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Ultimately, there is a shift of direction and focus away from the circumstances that I'm in and into the person of Christ. And Paul knew when he had learned of Christ's sufficiency, because he said, I am content no matter what state I'm in. And in this case, he was in state prison. And he has learned that. So that's when he knew Christ was sufficient. Then secondly, the second thing is that Paul tells us the way he learned that Christ was sufficient. How did he learn that? You say, yeah, I'd love to have that, but how do you learn that? And Paul makes it very clear in this passage that the way to contentment is not found in his circumstances, but it is actually found through his circumstances. Paul here tells us how he has gone through highs and low experiences in his ministry. Every circumstance, however, was supposed to point him back to Christ. He said, I know how to be abased. And I know how to abound. I've lived with the highs and lows. And by the way, every one of us here, every one of us live with highs and lows. One day, Steve Dickinson came into my office, our CFO, and I mean, he was as happy as an accountant can be. He was bouncy. He was smiley. He was even making bodily moves. And he said, wow, this year was a great year. And then he began to tell me. I said, praise the Lord. The next day, he came in. And it was like his jaw was dragging on the floor. He was droopy and he was depressed. I said, what in the world happened to you? You were this way yesterday and now you're this way today. He said, I'm thinking about next year. Now, all of us here, every one of us, live with highs and lows. Paul said, I've learned how to be abased. The word abased there refers to actually Christ who humbled himself and became obedient unto death. It's the same word Paul uses when he tells us to esteem others better than ourselves with a lowly mind. What kind of humbling experiences did Paul go through? Everything. Irritating disruptions, unfulfilled expectations, major disappointments, people he trusted in, hostile rejection, verbal accusations, vicious attacks, physical disabilities. He lived with relational tensions. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:11, even unto this very hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and we have no certain dwelling place. Yet all of these things, Paul is telling us, all of these circumstances are not the source of his contentment, but they were intentional. Every trial, every temptation, yes, even every lust is intended to point us to one who can bring to us the sufficiency, what it is that we desire in the midst of that temptation, in the midst of that trial, and in the midst of that desire. Paul says, I have learned how in abasing times. Then he says, I've learned how to abound. The word abound means overabundance, more than enough. Paul had been beaten within an inch of his life, and at the same time, he had been called up to the third heaven. You're talking about a high and a low. And Paul makes it clear that the way to contentment was not, let me emphasize it, was not found in his circumstances, but it was actually found through his circumstances. I can give you a classic example. This past year, I think our student body was as happy as ever in the face of probably their most difficult circumstances. Why is that? Because so many of them were simply thankful that they were here. And what happened was the contentment was not found in the circumstance, but it was through the circumstance that it was pointing them to Christ. Now, let me just stop here and say a word. All of us here are going to go through multiple circumstances in life where you really do look to the circumstance to bring you a source of contentment, satisfaction. Not that you can't enjoy those things. Please understand, we're not Stoics and we're not Epicureans. But we're all going to have our natural discontentment exposed in the circumstance that we who are God's people will by faith look to Jesus Christ as the one that can ultimately satisfy. So Paul said, I have learned, he said, everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The word I am instructed is borrowed from the vocabulary of ancient mystery religions. It means to be initiated into the secret. He's talking about the secret of contentment. What does that mean? It means it's not a secret that is hidden. It's a secret because it actually refocuses you to look in a different direction. And it's a secret because not everybody gets it. And he said, I have learned the secret of contentment. I think we see this in the life of Joseph. You know the story of his life. Filled with all kinds of difficulties, forsaken by his family, falsely accused by his owner, forgotten by one he helped. His life was painful and people in his life were hurtful. And so what did he learn through all of his troubles? And by the way, I do not believe for a second he learned it overnight. I think all of these things, especially the things that are most difficult in our life, are learned over time. And we learn them not in the strength of our own power and will, but we learn of them as we are learning to be immersed in the grace of our God. I believe Joseph learned through his troubles. How do we know that? Joseph married a woman named Asenath. His Egyptian wife. When Joseph was 35 years old, 18 years after he had been sold into slavery, and 4 years before he saw his older brothers who made him suffer, his wife gave birth to twins. And the names Joseph gave his sons reflects upon the lessons I believe he learned in the crucible of his difficulties and his discontentment. His sons' name were Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh literally means to forget. The scripture says, he says, God has made me forget all my toil. And the second name, Ephraim, means God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Forget and fruitful. If I could summarize it through time, through struggle, through reflection, through prayer, through surrender, through confession, and many other things, Joseph endured and learned to trust in the providential plan of God. He knew that God was taking all of the diverse elements of the normal, and he was orchestrating them to accomplish his own purpose so that he could say to his own brothers with full and sincere confidence, what you did, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. That was just not a throwing out statement. That was coming from the depths of his own heart. The contented person is the one who knows that God is in control of circumstances and God is using these circumstances to point me ultimately to Christ. And let me conclude this morning by saying the third thing. And Paul knew not only when Christ was sufficient and how he would do it through circumstances, but number three, he knew where he could find the sufficiency. He knew where it was. Just like a big tree has a deep taproot that goes down into the ground to draw out water and nourishment from the underground resources, so the Christian drills down deep into Jesus Christ to draw out from him the strength he needs for every circumstance. What does he tell us in verse 13? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, I think we all realize that this verse is oftentimes, you know, the mantra for a big football game. I can do all things through Christ. And I'm not saying that there is absolutely zero application there, but I do know the main application. And the main point of Paul is this, that through the experiences of my life where I struggle with discontentment, dissatisfaction, discouragement, depression, all of those things that I struggle with, that in Jesus Christ, through these circumstances, I have the sufficient strength that I need. I can do all things. That phrase, I can do all things, is the Greek word. You've probably heard it before. It's the word for dynamite. Is divine supernatural ability. May I ask you a question? What's the difference between your car and a NASCAR? You know what the difference is? You can sum it up in one word. It's called power. Your car has maybe 300 horsepower, something along that line. A NASCAR ranges between 700 and 50 and 900 horsepower. It costs about $20 million a year to operate. You know what? That's a serious scar. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, I have been given in Jesus Christ a power to rise above, to rise out of all of these circumstances and literally find a contentment and a joy in Jesus Christ that the world can't give me. 4 years he'd been in prison. Did Paul learn to be content the first day in prison? I don't know. I wasn't there. But if it were me, probably not so fast. Because if I was thrown in prison, I would expect to get out of prison within the next few days. But after 1 month and 2 months and 3 months and 4 months and 5 months and 6 months and 7 months, and as you can count them out, and then year after year after year, you know, what is he going to do? And I am quite confident that he probably struggled. He probably confessed his thoughts, his negative emotions, the times that he felt like he sinned in his attitudes. And ultimately, he came not only to a surrender, but just like a bumblebee draws out of a flower sweet nectar, he found that this was the circumstance through which he would come to Christ and find in Christ his joy and his satisfaction. When my wife was diagnosed with cancer the first time, we concluded together that I needed to travel on the road and let her stay back with our children, our family. She had family support, her mother, sister in Denver, Colorado. And so for an entire semester, I traveled without my wife and family. I remember I went through a period of 80 days that I didn't see my wife except for two of those days. And the 2 days I saw her, she was in bed sick. I remember going away and coming back a month later, and my wife had been taking treatments and she had lost all the hair on top of her head. She was as bald as a cue ball. And she met me at the front door, opened it up, and there she was standing, bald headed. And she said, well, how does it feel to have to kiss Telly Savalas? And I'm telling you this, that some of the loneliest places on planet Earth are the parking lots of Baptist churches at midnight when there ain't nobody there in the church. And our trailer would be sitting in the parking lot, and I would get up in my trailer. And honestly, you all know this. I don't have to go into detail. Your brain does wacky things when you're all by yourself. And I would crawl up in my bed at night, and I made it the habit every evening of reading the book of Psalms until I came to a place of contentment. You have the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus Christ. You actually have all you need to be sufficient. You just have to learn it. And as we learn it and grow, we find ourselves filled with joy. So don't be discouraged that you're not there yet, but persevere. Stay focused. And really, in time, you will discover that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that in Jesus Christ, through his life and death and resurrection, we have all that we need for our inner beings, our inner contentment. Lord, help us to learn this. Lord, I fear in our day that our philosophy has become so worldly, has become so psychological, that we actually don't believe that Jesus Christ is the risen King. And he lives in our souls. And he is more than enough. I pray you'll bless us as we continue to serve you this summer. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.